I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. It's been good to be here. Sense the Spirit of God upon you, and may the Spirit continue to direct in the message, both messages this morning. This is my prayer. The title this morning is "Take Heed to Thyself," and this is, of course, I believe the thought there is directed to the ordained, the one that would be ordained, and certainly it applies to every one of us. But I had to think, you know, as we think about the responsibilities, as we ponder the responsibilities of a leader, there's many things that we would think of. Now, Brother Jason talked about the word, and I wholeheartedly agree with what he said. It's essential. In 1 Peter, I think it's chapter 5, it gives an admonition to leaders. And it says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by conceit, not by constraint, but willingly." That's a responsibility of the brother that is ordained this morning in every one of us. But I would suggest this morning that maybe the first and primary responsibility or danger that a leader faces is yourself. Take heed to yourself. What is our enemy? What is our opposition? What is the danger that we face? I don't believe it's people that are against us. I don't believe that's first and foremost. But let's remember, ourself is a real danger for us in the ministry. I'd like to have you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'd like to just read this chapter. It's not an extremely long chapter. But here we have an older minister, an older man of God, that he is writing to a young minister. And he was aware. He cared deeply for Timothy. Paul, this is Paul, of course. And he was aware of what some of the pitfalls would be for Timothy as he was a young man in the office of, I believe, perhaps a bishop. Now let's read this chapter. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of a good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, exercising thyself rather into godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth." Lost my way here. Oh. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And of course, the text verse of this message is the last verse here, where Paul says to take heed to yourself. Watch yourself and be careful about the doctrine and continue in them. And that's going to be the key. That's going to be the key to your own salvation. That's going to be the key to your spiritual success and your spiritual safety, not only to yourself, but to them you are ministering to. And I believe this morning that Satan understands very well. He's very much aware that if he is somehow able to neutralize the leader or have him fall into sin or have him become careless in the matter of himself. Put a stumbling block before him and hinder his life. Compromise his message. That his program and his purposes and his agenda will be much well advanced. And so, as I think of what is written here, or this chapter, certainly it applies to everyone. I don't believe there's anyone, young person, old person, man, woman, whoever you are. I believe this chapter is very pertinent for you. But especially this morning, we want to consider it more from the angle of the ordained. I have to think of this verse different times in the Song of Solomon. Chapter 1, verse 6. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. Words of lamentation, words of repentance, I believe, of sorrow and regret. That this in this story, it seems to be saying, they made me, the church made me, or God made me, put me in this position of being a keeper of the vineyard, being responsible for the things of the church. And yet he acknowledges, yet he recognizes that his own vineyard, the vineyard of his heart, as it were, I've been neglectful. I've not kept that. Tragic words, a sad picture this evening, or this morning. I believe of many, many men, that have been put in the office of the ministry. And I believe that Paul realized this. I believe Paul was very keenly aware of this. And he wrote to his friend, this young man, Timothy, you need to take heed to yourself. That's something that's very essential. Paul went on here, or in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, the Spirit speaketh expressly. And that means that the Spirit speaks clearly. It speaks distinctly. There's no mistake what he's saying. And he talked about how that in these days, at the latter days, there will be a departure from the faith. Many people will leave the faith. Many people will be taken up in wrong thinking, wrong ways of living. Sometimes we hear the expression, look out for number one. I'm sure you've heard that already. That you need to look out for number one. And that means look out for yourself. This world's a rough place. Nobody's going to look out for you if you don't. I don't really like that expression, because it's an expression of selfishness, of carnality. But I want to say this morning, there is a point. There's a side to that expression, if we look at it from a little different angle, that I believe is very necessary and it's very correct. When you get on the airplane, to travel, and I'm sure most or all of you have done that, probably numerous times, they have a talk. The stewardess or whoever it is, they give this safety talk and they tell you some things that, and I've looked around and I'm guilty of that. People don't pay attention. People just ignore it, but they have to. But that's beside the point. They give this talk and they tell you certain things. They tell you where the exits are. You know, if there's a problem here, these are where the exits are. And they tell you where the lights will be if they're, you know, if that's necessary. And they tell you how to operate your seatbelt. And they remind you how to put the life jackets on. They're under the seat or somewhere, and how to do that. And then they tell you something else. They tell you, you know, if all of a sudden there's a loss of oxygen, a loss of pressure, these masks will drop down from the ceiling. And there's something very interesting to me in what they say about that. And you probably know what that is. They say that if you're traveling with some young person, a child or somebody like that, what do you do? It says, they tell you to put your own mask on first. Look out for number one. Now, does that seem right? Doesn't that seem selfish? Shouldn't we have more concern for this child, this helpless child? Shouldn't we care about them more than ourselves? But the truth is, and they know this, they understand this. If the danger is if a person, an adult, responsible person, wouldn't put their own mask on first and get that life-giving oxygen into their bloodstream where they can function, they will not be able to help this child. So there's a very good reason for that. I believe there's a spiritual lesson in that. for leaders, before we try to help someone else, before we try to correct a problem in their life, before we try to deal with the carnality we see in their life and their wrong decisions and their wrong understanding and all the things that are wrong with them, before we try to deal with that, we better have the oxygen, the pure oxygen, the life-giving oxygen of prayer and sincerity and the power of holiness flowing into our life before we're in any way, any shape to take care of the needs of the church. 2 Timothy 2 verse 6 says, "A husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit." Same principle there, I believe. He needs to take care of that first. And again, you know, we'd say that's selfish. Other people should be partaker, but he must be first partaker of the fruit. I think the lesson there is the arm of flesh. It will fail you. There's a song we sing, the arm of flesh will fail you, and we cannot deal with issues. We cannot meet the pressures. We cannot make God-fearing decisions on the power of our own reason, on the power of our own intellect, the power of our own personality. It must be on the basis of the washing of the water by the Word of God in our hearts. Now, to take heed means it's a simple meaning. We understand that. In a way, it's simple, but it can have a couple of different angles. But we understand that take heed means to be careful, to watch out. The Christian life, you know, I am becoming more and more pressed. The number of enemies, and again, I believe the worst enemy, most dangerous enemy, most deceitful enemy is within. And the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? Our heart can fool us, it can deceive us, if we become careless and don't take heed. And I want to say, when a man is ordained, this evening when these brethren are here, and the lot is revealed, and a brother is chosen by the hand of God to become a spiritual leader in this congregation, that somehow this man, he is not boosted to a higher spiritual level. Something doesn't click where he becomes a little less susceptible to temptation, that all of a sudden he has superior discernment, that all of a sudden he is handed a spiritual armor that'll protect him more than anyone else. He's the same person, and he's very susceptible to the same failings and the same temptations. In Philippians 3 verse 3, it says, "We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and no confidence in the flesh." Woe to the preacher. Woe to the leader who begins to work and begins to operate and again begins to make decisions on the basis of the flesh. He will not prosper. God will not bless him. The church will suffer. And I believe spiritual destruction is certain. Now take heed. There's some things in here I'd like to focus on a little bit more. He talks about in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, in taking heed, there's sort of a, in this meaning and this understanding, to give heed to something means sort of to follow after it, to kind of go that way and get involved in it. And that's a warning. Don't do that. Don't give heed in that way. Someone has said, problem of many. You know, we live in such a time of doctrines and winds of doctrine. We're told, leaders are told to be careful. We get swept aside with every wind of doctrine. There's lots of winds of doctrine out there. And there's a danger, I believe, into exposing ourselves too much to that. Sometimes there are things we should know. There are things we should understand. I got several books on the heirs of Jehovah's Witness and Mormonism and different cults, and it kind of comes in handy, you know, if you meet up with people. But I don't ponder those. I don't spend a lot of time in that. Seducing spirit, that's something that beguiles, something that deceives. And it's under the direction and influence of Satan. it's meant, he intends to lead us away. It tends to bring corruption. Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatian church, and this was a church he was very much involved in. And they were having problems. They were getting upside down in their theology. They were thinking wrong things. They were being seduced. And he said in chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who have called you into the grace of Christ under another gospel. I'm amazed. I'm incredulous that you people, you have been saved. You know the truth. And now so quickly you're being swept aside into this wrong doctrine. Well, the Bible says, God speaks expressly, this will happen. This will happen. And we live in a world that is full of those influences. Isaac Watts wrote the song, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? And you probably know that song, you probably sing it, I assume. But there's a line in there that I think is very significant. And it says, is this vile world, it's a question, is this vile world a friend to grace to help us on to God? Well, you think about that. Is this world, the world we live in, the society we live in, and in many ways it's very nice to live, very, very pleasant, but is it a friend to grace? And we can almost think sometimes it is. That, you know, people, there's a lot of things that are nice about the world. They give us freedom and we have a lot of opportunities, but is it? It's a vile world, and it's not a friend to grace, and it's not going to help us on to God. The answer is no. I also thought of the example, you know, today in the medical world, we science has been able to come up with vaccinations, and a lot of diseases, some diseases, obviously they don't have vaccinations for, but things like I don't know what all they are. Measles, mumps, a lot of, there's a lot of diseases like that. You can get a vaccination, get a shot. And then for all practical purposes, you're immune to that. You can be around people that have these diseases. Well, is there some kind of a spiritual vaccination that'll make us immune to deception? Well, not really. Not really. But there are things we can do. There are things that make us safe, to strengthen our immune system. A lot of times we hear about that, you know, the immune system we have. If that is strong, we're maybe not totally immune, but we're largely, we're for the most part, safe, or a lot safer. Proverbs 23, verse 23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. The truth. Pilate asked that question, what is truth? You know, he was confused. He didn't know what truth was, I guess. I have often wondered, you know, what spirit did he have when he said that? But I assume that we had a very confused man, a man that had really compromised himself, a man that had went better against better knowledge. And a man that had been warned. His wife said, don't have anything to do with that just man. And so this man was trying to do a lot of things in his mind, protect his position. And when he was faced with the truth, he didn't know what it was. He didn't understand truth. Well, we can know the truth. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth. He was speaking to the church, and the truth shall set you free. We can know the truth. But I would say this morning also, you know, the worst kind of error, the most dangerous kind of error, is that error that's mixed with a lot of truth. Isn't that right? That's so basic. We used to use, and I'm not sure, I guess maybe they still do, use this poison, rat poison, mouse poison, warfarin we called it, or that was the ingredient that was in it. And I guess it's a blood thinner, and somehow the makeup of rodents are not able to handle that. But anyway, I remember one time reading the label or looking at the label, and I was amazed at what a small percentage of this ingredient, this, I don't know if you call it a chemical or what it is, whatever the poison itself is, the percentage in that poison is very, very small. It's a very small percentage. And the rest of it is good mouse food, good rat food, things they enjoy, corn and grain and all this stuff mixed up together makes a good meal for them. But that's the danger. That's the danger. So let's be careful. Let's be careful of seducing spirits. Let's know what we believe and why we believe it. We want to be careful not to be judgmental. I think I shared this some time ago. Maybe I think it was at our minister's meeting here. But a number of years ago, a while back, we had a visiting minister at church. And he asked the question, what is the most popular scripture in American Christianity? I'm not sure how he termed that, but that was the thought. What is the scripture that American Christianity loves the most? And I remember when he said that, I was trying to figure out what this might be. I thought maybe John 3:16, for God so loved the world, or some other verse like that. And I think it's in Matthew. Anyway, it's a scripture that says, judge not that you be not judged. The Church of America loves that verse. They love that. Don't judge. Well, sometimes we need to recognize that 2 + 2 = 4. It doesn't equal 5, it doesn't equal 3, it doesn't equal 6, it equals 4, it always has, it always will be. That's not judgment, that's just the facts of what it is. But know the truth. 2 Timothy 1:12, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Know what we believe. I think that's important. Now, we had the warning here about giving heed to seducing spirits. But we are to give heed to sound doctrine, good doctrine. Verse 6 says, if thou put the brethren... So this is a... Brother Jason talked there in the book of Joshua. And this is almost the same identical thought. It was a formula for success, to give heed to the word. Now here in Timothy, in the New Testament, Paul said, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. There's an if there. If you do this, if you're faithful in this, you need to put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you will be a good minister. And I want to leave that with you this morning, to especially to whoever is chosen, but everyone this morning. This is a formula for success. It's not enough just to take heed against things, against seducing spirits, but give heed to something. Give heed to the right doctrine. Now, when it says to put the brethren in remembrance, when we remind somebody of something, we call them to remembrance. What does that mean? Well, it means they heard it before. It's nothing new. It's not something new they've never heard before. You're bringing it to their remembrance. But maybe it's become sort of dusty in our mind, or we've kind of forgotten it a little bit. It's not quite as real to us. And the Bible talks about that. That we need the responsibility of a minister is not to come up with new ideas and exciting new philosophies and new concepts, but to reiterate and expound and remind them of the truths of God's Word. Holding faith, it says in 1 Timothy 1:9, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Good doctrine. The book of Jude, Jude said, He had given all diligence to write unto them of the common salvation, but it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now Jude here was intending to write about salvation. And, you know, I thought about that. That would have been very interesting to hear what he had to say about salvation. You know, he was a brother of Jesus. He grew up in the same home with Jesus. He was his older brother. And I believe he would have been able to weave a very interesting narrative of growing up with Jesus. And maybe he would have antidotes and things that we don't have any idea about the life of Jesus and how he was as a young man of 15, 16, 17 years old, as he was a younger brother and lived with him. Very interesting. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. There was another more pressing need. I believe it was because of a danger. He recognized there was a danger. There was a danger of... They were leaving good doctrine. They were in danger of spiritual seduction. It says certain men, these men had crept in unawares, and they were doing something. They were turning this thing upside down. They were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And I'm not sure what all they were promoting or how that looked like. But his answer was to go back to the Scripture. And he expounded the Scriptures to them. He brought them back to the basics. He reminded them of their past, of their history. He told them about the story of Lot and how Lot had pitched his tent towards Sodom. And he became closer and closer involved with the things of Sodom and the world. And you know, we have his tent towards Sodom. Then he's in the gate. And then he's in the city. Barely escaped with his life. Told him about Lot. He told him about Korah, Dathan and Abiram, and the rebellion there. He warned them about that type of thing. He told them about Cain, and how Cain allowed jealousy and envy and a wickedness of his heart to kill his brother. He told them about this kind of judgment. He warned them about speaking those evil of those things that they know not. That happens sometimes. That happens sometimes today, that people talk evil about things they really don't understand. They don't have a clue what they're talking about. That's probably one of the most frustrating things to me when I hear a person, whatever the subject is, and they're going on about it. They have a lot to say about it. And I know they don't know what they're talking about. They don't have a concept. I'm not saying I always know either, but I try to keep my mouth shut if I don't know. Sometimes maybe a minister is tempted to talk about things that are... There's nothing wrong with uplifting messages. I think we need that. But things that might bring us admiration, things that are deep, and it's a blessing. I appreciate people that can preach deep sermons. I've been blessed by that. But I think we need to remember that if our messages are so deep that it's going over the heads of most people, or a lot of people, what is a profit? I believe there's little value in that. I think I heard one time somebody say, and I don't know, I think there's truth in it, I don't know if the number is right, but our preaching should be able to be understood on the fourth grade level. Take heed to good doctrine. How do we do that? Well, verse 13, it says, give attention to reading. Pay attention to reading. Pay attention to exhortation. Pay attention to doctrine. Those are some ways that we put into make it real to give heed to good doctrine. Reading. What do we read? I think I have a lot of improvement to do in that area myself. I think sometimes I'm a lazy reader. Take heed to, or in verse 14, neglect not. That's another way. Don't neglect the gift that's in you. Don't be neglectful. Don't be lazy. Verse 15, meditate. Meditate upon what? What do you think about? Psalm 1, and it talks about the righteous man. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living waters. And it says, on his law doth he meditate all the day. It's always on his heart. Now, I used to think about scriptures like that. You know, how do we meditate on God's word all the time? How do we pray without ceasing? But I think I understand that better now. I think it can always be in our mind as we think about experience things in life, you know, that scripture truths come to our mind. It can always be close to us. The right priorities. To have our priorities right. Oh, that's so essential. And I think we have a little example here. He said, bodily exercise profiteth little. And sometimes we say, well, there is profit in that, you know, if you get proper exercise. We understand that. But godliness compared to godliness, it's not worth a hoot. It has very little value. You know, to have these, as a man of God begins his ministry, to have the right priorities is so crucial. And there's a lot of, the Bible says all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. To understand that law of expediency, It's not wrong to go hunting. It's not wrong to enjoy gardening. It's not wrong to be a good farmer. A lot of things like that. But what is our first value? What is the most important to us? And I think when that focus is clear, I think a lot of our problems, and you as a church are looking at outreach. Not everybody can go. I recognize that. God doesn't call everybody. But if you allow the dollar sign to prevent you, if that's the stumbling block, you will not go because of money, there's something wrong. I just submit that to you. I think that's true. Someone has said that in looking at ministers, at an ordained man, that there's three main reasons for failure of their ministry. And these three main reasons are, first of all, pride, followed by discouragement, and followed by moral failure. And I believe there's a certain pattern to that. I believe they tend to follow this sequence. Certainly there's exceptions to that, but I believe these are somewhat alluded to here. And generally, pride comes first. A man is chosen. God has picked this man. The church has confidence in him. The church in their discernment has said this man meets the qualifications. And that's a recipe for pride. If you're not very well grounded, if you're not very, very careful, pride has ruined many a man. And then I would say that when that pride sort of runs its course and a man is brought low, he plunges into the dry rot of discouragement. That's next. He's discouraged. And the longer he wallows in it, the worse it gets. Self-pity takes over. He begins to blame others, blame circumstances, blame people. He's not being treated right. People don't appreciate him. He's not being treated fair. He's not given the respect his office deserves. And on it goes. And then when a man is in this discouragement mode, he's in this pit of discouragement, I believe he can become very susceptible to moral failure. It doesn't have to be this way. I believe at any point a man can see his need and humble his heart and turn to God and get back on track. That can happen. But there's a pattern there, and I'd like to just look at that a little more closely. Take heed of pride. Be careful of pride. 1 Peter 5:5, "Yea, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility." And then what? "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." You know, God resists the proud. It's one thing to be opposed or experience resistance from men, from people. We probably have all had that happen already in some form or another where we're being resisted, where we have somebody that's sort of against us. But it's one thing to be resisted of men. But I would say this morning, it's entirely different. A much more serious and tragic thing to be resisted of God. Find yourself in a position that God is resisting you. Abraham Lincoln supposedly said, I guess this is correct, that a man may handle adversity. Or maybe he said many men can handle adversity. But if you want to see his true character, give him power. Give him position. Put him in an office where he has some authority. Give him authority. Then you'll begin to see the true character of the person. It's been said already. I think I've said this already in observing people. Some people, a little authority goes a long way. They can make a lot out of a little authority. God forbid. Let's remember. Let's. Pride is so deceptive. Pride very quickly neutralizes the effectiveness of a leader. A leader is, when that germ of pride begins to take root, kind of like a teeter-totter, I guess. You know how a teeter-totter works. When pride goes up, and the heart is swelled with pride, what? His usefulness goes down. It's just a law. It's just a law of physics or whatever you want to call it. Maybe physics is the right word for it, but it's a law. He thinks the problem is others. He doesn't see it himself. He thinks people are carnal. They should know better. They're false accusers. He don't understand why they don't see what he sees. And probably the worst thing about it, a man that's proud, he becomes blind to it. But those that are spiritually discerning can see it. They see it. Somebody said, it's impossible for a preacher at the same time to convince people that he is clever or he is talented or he is gifted or he is eloquent and at the same time convince them that Christ is wonderful. You can't do it both. We know the story of King Nebuchadnezzar. He was warned about what would happen. He was battling with pride. It was part of him and he was warned. But that didn't seem to change anything. Sometime later, I'm not sure how many months later it was, he was out one day looking over Babylon. He said, this great Babylon, you know, this wonderful city, this great Babylon, I have built it. I have done this. And the Bible says, while the words were in his mouth, the judgment of God fell upon him. I don't know whether he said it verbally. I don't know if he was with other people and he was bragging to them about it. I'm not sure how that reads there, but it says the words were in his mouth. Maybe they didn't even come out yet. Maybe they were still in his heart. The Bible says those that walk in pride, he's able to abase. Not only is he able to, but I don't think I'm doing violence to the Scripture when I say he will. God will do this. Pride, what a danger. Take heed to that. Take heed of discouragement. Take heed of discouragement. All pride does not need to lead to discouragement. The discouragement is real. Discouragement is very real. I'm not sure quite how to look at this sometimes, but I don't think discouragement in itself, is sin or is always sin. Because we have emotions and we become discouraged. But it quickly becomes sin. It's a door to sin. It very rapidly becomes sin. And it's very serious. I've thought of this already. You know, if there is a sin, if there's such a thing as an honorable sin, a sin that is somewhat respectable, somewhat honorable, I think we could say it's discouragement. Now, there's no honor in gross sins, or a man go out and getting drunk, and moral sins, or you know, there's no honor to those. But a man that's discouraged, you know, well, we understand he's really working hard, and we tend to do that way. But it's a doorway to sin. In Numbers 21, we have an interesting story of the children of Israel. They had been facing real danger. The hand of God had delivered them. The Philistines, they were going up against the Philistines. And God had answered their prayer. God had blessed them. But just a few verses later, in verse 4 of Numbers 21, it says, the soul of people was much discouraged because of the way. They were very discouraged. They were tired of this place. There was very little water there, and this manna that God had so graciously provided for them. They talked scornfully about this light bread. We don't want this stuff. We want some variety. We want some roast goat. We want this. We want that. We want some leeks and garlics. Water was scarce, and they murmured. They were discouraged. And God was displeased. God brought judgment on them. He brought them the snakes. And these snakes begin to strike. These snakes begin to bite, and the poison was injected into them, and they begin to die. And at least some of the people came to Moses, and they saw what they had done. They realized where their error was. They said, we've sinned. Can you please intercede to God for us? The Bible says that Moses did that. Moses began to pray. And these people, well, God answered his prayer, and God told him what to do, to make a serpent out of brass and put it on a pole and take it out among these dying people, where all these snakes were slithering around, and tell them to look at that brazen serpent. And if they'd look on it, they'd be saved. But evidently, very obviously, there were those that refused to look. Why would they refuse to look? Well, the only thing I can figure out is that They were too busy. What possible good could come by looking at that brazen serpent? I've got poison in my life. I got to do something about this. These snakes are around here. And maybe they were fighting off the snakes or trying to get away from them. But the Bible says many died. They died of discouragement. They died because they murmured. They died in their unbelief. They refused to look. And many years later, Jesus talked about, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And this morning, particularly as ministers, when we face discouragement, we can run around and we can fight off the snakes and we can stomp on their heads and we can do this and we can do that. We need a lot of motion, a lot of activity. But I believe Jesus' solution to those times is to look up. To look up. To look and be saved. Find deliverance. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Moral failure. James says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I believe we can say that when pride hath conceived, it bringeth forth discouragement. And when discouragement hath conceived, it brings forth moral failure. Oftentimes. It doesn't have to be that way. But, you know, there's an alarming amount of this type of thing that goes on in leadership, in churches, among the laity. Proverbs 7 talks about the strange woman. There's a lot of strange women in our society. We just as well face it. It says, let not thine heart decline to her ways. She has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. And, you know, that says strong men. It doesn't say weak men. It doesn't talk about youth, although certainly that happens. But strong men. Men that know the Scripture. Men that want to do what's right. All it takes is just being unaware, being a little careless. We need to be very careful. Proverbs 6, verse 23, a wound and a dishonor shall he get, his reproach shall not be wiped away. And I don't believe this means that this sin can't be forgiven. I don't believe this means a man cannot be useful. But there's a certain our consequences that last for a lifetime. And I believe many, many minister has been crippled, possibly for good, because of moral failure. In today's world, pornography is everywhere available. It's readily available. And there's so many unspeakable moral degeneracy and snares. And it's getting worse. It's not getting better. I don't believe it's going to get better. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to relate to this thing? What are you going to do? What are you going to do with your life? Take heed to yourself. You know, life is serious. There's a battle raging for our souls. We will not, I don't care who you are this morning, you're not going to slide into heaven it's not going to be a downhill slide. It's not like getting on a snowy slope with a nice packed slope there and getting a sled and just gliding way down and enter into heaven. That's not the way it is. It's a battle. It's a struggle. There's temptations. There's distractions. There's many things that are Satan is throwing his fiery darts. And we must resist. We must discern. John 21, Jesus was talking to Peter and he told him what he should do. He should feed his sheep. He should follow him. And then Peter, he looked around. He saw John. He said, well, what about him? What about this fellow? What? Tell me something about him. Isn't that so human? So human. Jesus answered him rather bluntly. So what's that to you? Why is that your business, Peter? You follow me. Now we understand it is our business in the brotherhood. I don't think Jesus was talking about them, but not that we shouldn't be concerned about others. He wasn't teaching selfishness, but he knows Peter. He knew Peter just as he knows us. He knows our primary enemy. I believe that's what he was addressing with Peter. Peter needed to hear Jesus focus on that. He knew Peter. He knew his tendencies. He knew his weaknesses. And he said, Peter, what you need to do right now, you focus on following me. So I just want to give the encouragement to our brethren as they face this. Whichever way it turns out, I believe this message applies to everyone and certainly all three of the brethren. The one that's chosen and the one that are not chosen. Because even the ones that are not chosen, even though I do not believe there's any aspiration for the office,
that the devil will be there in one way or another. May God bless you.